And the rest of us, let's pray together. God, what a week it's been. What a 10 years it's been. We come before you with all of that and the complexity of it. We try to open our hearts to what goes on around us. Sometimes it's overwhelming and we have a temptation to close our hearts to it so that we can merely survive and walk through. We want to take a minute this morning to open our hearts, to reflect and to ponder it in a process. And I know it's not only the tragedy that we've experienced as a church this week, and it's not only 9/11, but I know that sitting in this room are represented many other difficulties and trials and struggles and crises and tragedies and just the brokenness of this world manifests itself in our lives. And so we come to you this morning with all of that. We bring it all before you, and we ask for a word from you. You might encourage us and instill us with your wisdom, touch us with your grace, and transform us with your power. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this morning I'm going to rely a little bit on my notes a lot more than I usually do, so I'm going to ask your apology for that. But given the state of my mind after this week, I think you'll be thankful that I do that. I want to spend some time today absorbing and processing all that's gone on in our community over the last week. We're going to take a break from our study of the Gospel of Luke. We're going to take a break from that and just sort of process a little bit today. And at the same time, I would like for us to absorb and process all that has gone on in our nation over the last 10 years. So just a small task that we have before us this morning. It's massive, and we're only going to, you know, take a stab in this direction of processing some of this. But if you are new or a visitor, this will be different, but you'll get a chance this morning, I believe, to see a church community in action, which is, I hope, going to be an encouragement to you. So last Monday, tragedy struck our community. Peng Yu was drowned while swimming in Pinecrest Lake up in Sonora County. Peng was a gentle giant, is how I think of him. We have a picture of him. For those of you who don't remember exactly who Peng was, this is his Facebook picture. And obviously, he has three precious young children that have been a part of our community over the last while. Throughout the last year or so, the Hulses, who Greg and Camilla are neighbors across the street from Peng and the kids, have been getting increasingly involved in their lives. And little did they know when they stepped out to kind of go over and greet them that God was sending them on a special assignment and a special mission. And that has continued to unfold. Peng has come through some very difficult circumstances over the last years, and he was pulling things together, and he was working through a very bitter and difficult divorce and great challenges, a great custody battle with the children. And he was striving, like the best kind of a father, to create a peaceful environment for the kids. And he was making great strides in that direction, and there was much progress. And his life was sort of blossoming in certain ways, and he was going on vacations again. And doing enjoyable things like that, and spending time with others and with the kids. And Peng was on vacation last weekend, and they were at the lake in Sonora, Pinecrest Lake, and they were in the boat fishing with several of the kids, and they went over to a rock island and parked the boat there and did some fishing. Peng didn't have a license, so he couldn't fish, and he decided to jump into the water and do some swimming. He had been talking the day before about how fun it would be to swim across the lake. And he began to swim while they were fishing, and they weren't catching anything, so they thought, let's go find a different place to fish. They called out to him. He waved back. They got all their gear together, got in the boat, and went out towards him, assuming he was going to be swimming across to the other side. And as they got close by, they saw another boat that was sort of tipped up, and there was a man holding another man over the side, and he was calling out for help. And they rushed over. Greg Hulse was there with the other kids, and they rushed over to the boat. Another boat arrived at the same time. They all jumped out, and they lifted Peng into the first boat. Another woman came from shore and jumped into the boat with the kids and took them in a circuitous route back to the shore so they didn't have to watch everything that occurred. And as they were there, they began to do CPR immediately in the boat. They did it all the way back to the wharf, and by the time they arrived, the paramedics were there, and the paramedics began to do CPR immediately, and they continued that, three different paramedics rotating through. They did that for quite some time, and then they tried some other things to bring him back, and nothing was successful, and so he passed away there. He was pronounced dead. Kids were informed the next morning, Tuesday morning. The Hulses brought them back and housed them that evening. And then on Tuesday morning, my wife Jody and I went over, and Greg and Camilla and Jody and I and Tina, who was also with them, broke the news to the children. Obviously, they knew something was up. They were suspecting something. And the kids have been processing that information along with the rest of us throughout this week. And they've been doing so literally surrounded by community, by this community. Greg and Camilla and Jennifer, their daughter, and Jody, my wife, and the Hoff kids, as we call them, those are our kids, and the amazing visitors from this community who've come into the home, and a number of you have held the children and just been a part. You know, this is the kind of thing that's hard for any of us to understand and accept, and I think probably as much or more so for a child. And so to be able to be with them over a long stretch of time and circle back to the conversation, my wife has particularly been able to do this, to circle back numbers of times to the conversation surrounding the death and to try and process it and really think it through, has been a real special blessing, I think, for the kids to be in that kind of community with lots of peace and even some joy and laughter in the midst of processing everything that's been going on. The children were placed in the custody of Greg and Camilla on Thursday. And we all saw this as a wonderful blessing because it kept the children in the community that they have been a part of during most of their lives and especially during this critical stage. And it gave everyone time to breathe a little bit, and it kept the children from the historically harmful custody of the mother. And I know this is a sensitive kind of thing, but to say it this way, that all the social workers, all the educators involved, and all of the friends and church community who are familiar with the circumstances believe strongly, very strongly, that the safest and the best thing is for these children not to be in the custody of their mother. On Friday, however, the mother obtained a sort of ninth-hour court order from a judge who was disconnected from the case, and she called the police and came to claim the kids, and the police officer was sort of caught in a bind. He had an order, and his job is not to question orders but to carry out orders, and so the kids were turned over to the mother. The social workers snapped into action. They found the counsel for the county, and then they were able to find a judge, and I believe by midnight that order was overturned, but the kids were already in the custody of the mother. A search and seizure warrant was issued for the kids, and as far as we know, that search continues at this time. So they may have been found, the kids may have been returned to Child Protection Services, or they may not have been. We don't have information on that at this time. So that's kind of where we stand. Our hope and our expectation is that the kids will be found and placed in an environment that will be conducive to their healing and development. We hope that that will be this community, and I mean by that this community of faith and the larger community of Albany, because there's so much support here. I can't imagine anywhere. I mean, people have just come from all sides and all areas of this community to offer support for these children, and many of the teachers have been working with them for years, and these children are deeply embedded in their hearts, and they are wanting to see these kids flourish and be in the best possible environment. So we hope that this will be the case. We hope that this community will be able to support. We hope that this is what will happen, and we're working and we're praying for that, and we're going to pray together for that a little bit later this morning. So that's the story. And add to that then, right, on this morning, this is the 10th anniversary of 9/11. I'm aware that this sort of overshadows everything that we talk about this morning. And if we were just to ponder that tragedy, there would certainly be enough for us to consider this morning. But we've got that, and we've got this other thing in addition to it. And we have in our midst people who were working and living near, working in Manhattan and during 9/11 and in living in New York City. And so I know that this touches us all in different ways, but for some of us very, very closely. And it's not something to be brushed aside and just because we're on the other coast. So in the midst of such things, our minds run in 1,000 directions. That's why I'm staying close to my notes today. There are so many aspects, so much complexity, so many things to consider. And one very important premise for us to remember is that in times like these, we never so much as solve the complex mystery that tragedy is as we manage it. Okay? We never so much as solve the complex mystery that tragedy is as we manage it. And managing it entails remembering some key truths about the God that we worship. And today, I want to remember some of those truths. We could never do this exhaustively, but some of the ones that I think bear most significantly on the tragedy that we're faced with, I want to remember some of those together as we think through how we move through tragedy. And this will, I pray and hope, be a lesson that will bless us now in the tragedy that we're facing now, in the tragedies that we faced in the past, and then for whatever comes in the future. So I just want to talk about three key aspects of moving through tragedy this morning. And the first one is how we move through mystery and brokenness. We move through mystery and brokenness. When we try to make sense in these kinds of circumstances, we almost always come up short. I was on Monday morning resting last Monday when the phone rang, and it was a number that I didn't recognize, and it was my day off. It was a holiday, so I left it, and I listened to the message immediately, and it was Greg Hulse calling from the lake, explaining just briefly what had happened. I called immediately back, and it was the paramedic's phone that he was using, so the paramedic answered the phone, and we talked to Greg, and I was alerted. And I will never forget the image in my head of the paramedic there and picturing Pung there just having lost his life. And there's an aspect of denial that goes on in this. And all throughout the day, as I was waiting, my mind would go back to that paramedic that I'd spoken to, and I would think in my head, can't you just try again? Just try again, right? Because there's something in us that doesn't want to accept this kind of a thing. There's a denial response. And it can't be. This can't be. And so we have trouble making sense of it like that. And then as the hours and then the days started to pass, we would be talking, and I would think to myself, well, you know, maybe he had a heart attack while he was swimming, and maybe that explains what happened. And maybe, you know, if he weren't there, he would have had it, you know, when he was at home, and the kids would have discovered him, and that would have been worse. And so, you know, this makes sense because somehow it happened in a better way. And then the coroner calls and says it wasn't a heart attack, that he just drowned, simply drowned. And then I'm reading the news article about it, and somebody writes a comment at the bottom and says, so sad that water is so cold right now. And I think to myself, well, maybe it was the coldness of the water. And my mind just grasps, our minds grasp, and we try to make sense of things that don't make sense, tragedies that are beyond us. And we strive and we struggle and we can't. And we saw this with the kids as well. We explain to the kids what's happened and gently and lovingly, and they understand. And then a few hours later, they ask again, you know, so what happened? Is he really gone? There's this denial instinct that we have because it's overwhelming and we can't make sense of it, which was so great and so brilliant, I think, of my wife, Jody, to have those kids, just to be with them all day, day after day, to try to explain and be ready for those moments when it pops back up again. At the end of the day, in large part, we simply cannot know. All these speculations that I made are interesting. But that's what they are, is interesting. We cannot know. We cannot know. We're like so many who have gone before us, including the victims of 9/11, right, and their families, who saw things, tragic things, but did not fully understand what happened. What we do know is that this world is genuinely broken and fallen. And it has been ever since the garden. In the garden, Adam and Eve had a choice, and they made a choice to eat of the forbidden fruit, the one thing that God had told them not to do. And the Bible tells us that in that moment, sin entered into the world, and sin brings about decay. And it brought about the decay in the lives of Adam and Eve, but it brings about decay in the world that they were given authority over and stewardship over. And so this decay has continued, and the brokenness and the messiness of this world has continued. And we know that, we read that, we understand that. But even knowing this, I find I still want this world to be broken in a comprehensible way. Right? You want it to be broken in a way that makes sense. I want it to break like a chair in a Western movie in a saloon. Right? You know those chairs that they have, and they break them over somebody's head, and it breaks, and yes, it's broken, but they've already scored the chair, so when it breaks, it doesn't really hurt anybody, and it falls into pre-calculated pieces, and they can sort of manage the breaking of it. That's how I want the world to be broken, right? In a way that makes sense. I want it to be, you know, just broken in a controlled kind of way, an unmessy kind of a way. But this world isn't broken like that. It's really broken. It's messy broken. It was messy broken when Cain killed Abel, when Joseph was thrown in the well by his own brothers, when Moses stood up against the enslavement of his people, when Job faced all that he faced, when Joshua had to clear out the promised land because the people of Israel were too weak in their faith to mix with other nations and still keep worshiping God, which was the priority for them. When King Saul tried to kill David, when King David stole Uriah's wife, when David's own son dethroned him temporarily, when the Israelites were overrun and scattered or subjugated by harsh rulers, when God decided to take on flesh and dwell among us, and when the world rose up against God and put him on a cross, all of us did that together, put him on that cross. We could go on and on about the messy brokenness of this world. Talk about the disciples and Peter and Paul in particular. And then listening this morning, as they're processing in New York City, 9/11, and I guess it was George W. Bush reads a letter from Abraham Lincoln to a woman who lost 5 sons in the Civil War. 5 sons. I mean, after the first one, and then after the second one, and after the third, she said, surely that's the last I'm going to lose, right? But then the brokenness gets incomprehensible. It gets especially messy with sons 4 and 5. This world is broken in a messy, incomprehensible kind. It's truly broken. At the end of the day, we have to make peace with the fact that we don't know all the answers. There is mystery. But what we do know, or I should say it this way, who we do know is the answerer. We don't know the answers, but we know the answerer. He's a God who's not afraid of the messiness we created. He stepped into it, he took it on himself, and he redeemed it, and he continues to redeem it. He's not done yet. Romans 8:18 through 21 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." If we're to move through tragedy, we must move through mystery and brokenness. That's the first one. The second one is hope and salvation. We move through tragedy, we move through hope and salvation. 7-8 months ago, maybe longer than that, I'm sure it began earlier than that, Peng was in a very difficult circumstance. He's been in difficult circumstance for years. But in that time, 8 months ago, I don't know what it was exactly, God sent two people to him bearing an amazing gift. The gift is called the gospel. And it involved words and deeds. We've been talking about this as a church. On the deeds side, these two people helped to take care of the kids. They provided support and the presence of strong, mature adults that the kids desperately needed, and the support for Peng and wisdom and counsel for Peng. And then on the word side, they spoke to Peng about a God who loved him so much that he took on human form and wanted to bear Peng's burdens with him, of which he had many, was sacrificed for Peng's sins. Just like all of us, he had many. And then rose again from the dead in a demonstration of triumph over sin and its consequence, which is death. Little Camilla shouting this message up to Peng, and Peng looking down and listening. Peng decided to give his life to Jesus one night in his living room as he and Greg knelt. And that decision was having its effect in his life. The people around Peng and the kids noted the changes that were taking place in their lives. And they had a new kind of a stability. On the way home from Pinecrest Lake this past Monday night, Emily, who's the oldest, speculated about her dad's fate. She did not know yet. She said, well, if he's dead, at least we know he's in heaven. I believe when Emily says that, it's more than just wishful thinking. As Jesus' disciples sat confused before him about the way to heaven, Jesus said to them this. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Peng went to the Father through Jesus Christ. Similarly, Paul writes, if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Peng confessed, and Peng believed. And as we sat to pray before dinner this week around the table, little Catherine, the youngest, blurted out, Daddy prays first, Daddy prays first. Peng's faith was real. He confessed and he believed. And the evidence this week redounds in his children. Because of Christ, we can move through tragedy with hope and salvation. God has not abandoned us. He has come to us. He bids us come to him. And Peng went. And we can go. So we move through tragedy by moving through mystery and brokenness, and we move through tragedy by moving through hope and salvation. And there's one more for us this morning. We move through tragedy of this particular kind by moving through fatherlessness and recovery. Too often, tragedy of this nature involves fatherlessness. And it's so evident here in the case of Peng. But it's also evident in the case of 9/11. This morning, as I was looking at the news reports, I saw two instances where people in the crowds at the memorial were holding up signs. One, a father with two little children. And the father had been lost. And another sign that said, I love Daddy, with pictures throughout of the father that had been lost. The Bible says some beautiful and powerful things about fatherlessness. And I want to remind us of those things this morning. First of all, I want to acknowledge, the Bible acknowledges that fatherlessness is one of the most difficult things that can happen to a child. When David hurls a curse at his betrayer, he says, "May his children be fatherless. My wife and I lived in part of East Oakland for 3 years in an area where there was a tremendous amount of fatherlessness. And so we saw it day in and day out, right up close. And we know intimately the challenges that it brings. Yet the Bible has good news for the fatherless. God comes to the special rescue of the fatherless. Psalm 68:5, and these verses we're going to put up because they may not be as familiar to you. Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. Psalms 10:17 through 18. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. This is a verse, by the way, that many of the Christians who are involved in freeing children from slavery around the world hang on to because of this phrase, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. Proverbs 23:10-11. Do not move an ancient landmark or enter the fields of the fatherless, for their Redeemer is strong. He will plead their cause against you. These children, the you children, are prematurely having to make the leap from leaning into their earthly father to leaning into their heavenly father. And we all have to do that at some point in our lives, right? Because we all come to realize that our earthly father is flawed and broken and imperfect in many respects and limited. And so all of us at some point have to remember to begin to lean and learn to begin to lean in our Heavenly Father. And these children are forced to do that at a very young age. And many children like them, they are not alone, need to do that as well. And this is where we come in, I believe. The body of Christ, the community at large, we can help them. We can help them see the Father God as we let Him work through us. And in fact, this is the very thing that God intends for us to do. Deuteronomy 14:29. And the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, and the sojourner, and the fatherless, and the widow who are within your towns, shall come and eat and be filled, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands that you do. God calls us to protect and care for the fatherless. And he promises that there will be blessing as a result on our end. Now, we don't do it for that necessarily. We do it because we love the children. Deuteronomy 24:19. 21. When you reap your harvest in your field, I just love this, and forget a sheaf in the field. So you're going on reaping and you leave one accidentally there, or you drop it. You shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over them again. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not strip it afterwards. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. In Isaiah 1:17, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. So I want to say this to you, church community, after watching this past week go by. When you reached out to these kids before you even knew this day would come, way to go. When you brought food to feed these kids, way to go. When you showed up at their house with 2 hours' notice and spent 2 long nights and 1 long day scrubbing and cleaning to prepare the house for them, way to go. When you held them in your arms and smiled into their faces, way to go. When you offered your resources to support them, way to go. When you bent the knee and prayed for their safety, way to go. When you looked them in the eye and helped them understand the tragedy that has befallen them, way to go. And when God said, Camilla and Greg and this church community, I have a special assignment for you. And you said, okay, we'll do it. Way to go. For the sake of the kids, I pray that this special assignment is not over. Because I can't think of a better place and a more loving community than for them to be here. I pray that we continue to have the privilege to minister to them, and not just to them, but as God empowers us to be His hands and feet, to minister to the many, many needs that surround us. In fact, what I'd like us to do right now, just briefly, is spend a moment in prayer. And I'd like for you to turn to the people next to you, maybe in groups of 3 or 4. And I'm going to give you just a minute to pray for the U kids, that they would be found and that they would be brought into the healthiest possible environment. And some of you this morning may not be the praying type, and I know this is kind of stretching for you. So if you just sit and listen to the prayers, that's fine. You don't have to say a thing if you're not comfortable with that. But for those of you who like to pray and feel called to pray, would you turn to 3 or 4 people next to you and just take a minute and pray for these children and whatever else God lays on your heart. We'll have about 2 minutes of that, and then I'll close this in prayer. And make sacrifices. Help us all the more to learn the way of Christ truly in this world. We ask that for these children, you would bring them into a protective environment. We don't know what the best thing is for them at this moment. We don't know the details, but we know that being in a safe and loving environment while we have time to figure out what the long-term solution is the goal that you've laid on our hearts, and that's what we're seeking and asking for this morning. We also want to lift up not only these children, but the other children in our nation who continue to suffer the loss of mother or father in 9/11, who continue to suffer the loss of loved one or friend or relative. Lord, we ask that your hand of grace and mercy be upon each victim this day. And I pray in particular that the name of Jesus Christ can be brought into the conversation. The name of the one who knows suffering so intimately, who is so sacrificial and willing to suffer for us, who understands the intricacies of our brokenness and has the power to bring healing. I pray, Lord, that the name of Jesus Christ would be spoken much on this day. I pray, Lord, that you would provide answers where there is confusion, and where there's no answers, that you would provide your presence. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue to lead us and guide us and this community at large as we seek to bless the people who are in our midst. And we pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.